How many of us are familiar with the Mansion on the Hill? And that's a pretty broad question, so we're going to try to narrow it down just a little bit. Okay, maybe we live in a mansion on the hill. Okay, maybe we have a house that we've built from our own blood, sweat, and tears, our own, as they call sweat equity. Maybe we have a house that we bought, that we built and remodeled, and it was a fixer-upper. And probably, if I was to poll everyone, all of us has some type of experience or can relate to that in some way or another. So what happens whenever you spend a lot of time and a lot of money, a lot of heartache in building new or remodeling a home? I mean, you buy the best you can afford. You put the most dedicated work into this process. And there it is. It's a structure. And then you move. Where to? We don't know. But nobody moves into the house. It sits there. It sits empty. It sits vacant. You can't sell it. You can't rent it. You can't do anything. You end up just walking away from it. What happens? Well, neglect. When you leave it, you walk away from it, you don't make means to extend its life, neglect sets in. And this is what happens. Neglect leads very quickly to decay and total destruction. Neglect is no different in the physical life than it is in our spiritual life. Neglect will lead to health problems. Neglect will, in a spiritual sense, will lead to spiritual problems. Here's the thing. Every one of us sitting here today, most of us have been around a while, and we know people, we've seen people that once were, in our minds, spiritual giants. These were people who were on fire for the truth, if you will. These were the people who, in today's modern terminology, would be called soul winners. Now, I say that a little jokingly, but these are the people who were, again, they would do anything they had to do to live God's way of life, to keep the faith. These were people who were prayer warriors. They were faithful servants. They would carry the load, the burden of somebody else, without even asking. They did this. They did this because it was their duty. It was their job. They were people of God's Word. They were people truly of God's Word. They were faithful to the church. They were faithful to God's ministry. But somewhere along the way, somehow, neglect came into their life. They begin to neglect the things of God. And it's just like that old home, that mansion on the hill, that house that we moved out of. It's just a shell of what it used to be. And not only that, it's a run-down shell. It's a decaying, decomposing, if you will, shell. It's falling down. And when it reaches a certain point, it will not be able to be rebuilt. We have to ask ourselves some questions now. Are we, put our name here, are we where we need to be spiritually? Has our passion and our zeal for God's way of life, remember that first love? Has our passion and our zeal been replaced with complacency and apathy? And that's something we have to answer for ourselves. But to answer that, we have to ask that question. The fact of the matter is, this is a very common problem in today's church. This is a very common problem. And it is diagnosed or in simple terms put, as spiritual neglect. That's what it is, spiritual neglect. Are we guilty of self-spiritual neglect? Now, I want to look at a section of Scripture today and talk about, and it's coming from Proverbs 24 and verse 30. We can turn there. It'll be a few minutes before we look at it. But Proverbs 24 and verse 30. And this talks about a command that's given to us. A command to avoid all this that we've mentioned so far. And that simple command is, awake from our slumber. Awake from our slumber. In these verses, though, when you start reading down through this, it tells a story. In these verses, Solomon, he recounts a time when he was journeying past this local field, this local vineyard. And though Solomon, we know him to be the wisest man that ever lived, he noticed something that anybody could have and would have noticed if they was going by that way. He noticed that these fields that were fields of fruitful product and vineyards at one time, he noticed that these were fields that were now grown over with thorns and nettles. The wall that protected this field was starting to crumble from neglect, starting to fall down. It's coming apart. Now, what you have to understand is in those days, it goes back to context, understanding what we're talking about. In those days, in that time, somebody that was a farmer, somebody with agricultural experiences, somebody who did this kind of thing, they were considered to be a very honorable professional. Not like it is today. Farmers and vineyard keepers of that time were well respected. Very well respected and highly regarded. But the owner of this particular land, Solomon, the wisest man that lived, had absolutely no respect. And that is a huge thing, given the context of what we're talking about and the time period and what was expected. In fact, Solomon goes on, and we'll read this here in a minute, he goes on to call this man slothful. Slothful. And he doesn't stop there. He says this man is lazy and lacking sense or lacking understanding. He calls out the obvious neglect, and then he proclaims the results of this neglect with slothfulness or laziness. Just didn't care anymore. Got tired. He says, and again we'll read this, but he says that poverty, think about that word, that's a scary word. Solomon says that poverty is imminent for the man who has abandoned his duties, the man or woman, the person who has abandoned his duties. Poverty is imminent. This makes us ask a few more questions. Are any of us, as God's people, God's called out ones, are any of us headed toward spiritual poverty? Even worse, are any of us already there? These are questions that we need to ask. We need to be brutally honest with ourselves, because we can't fix a problem if we don't admit we have one. And maybe we don't, and I hope we don't. But if we do, then we have to fix it. So in the remainder of time, I'd like to look at four aspects or four points of spiritual negligence. Now, as you know, in my points, I usually have subpoints. So we do have four basic points, but there'll be a few subpoints along the way. So for anybody who's thinking, okay, he's on point four, we're almost done. Well, there's some subpoints coming. But I want to go ahead and look now at Proverbs chapter 24 and read verses 30 and 31. It says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. and the stone wall was broken down. If the owner of this property refused to give proper attention to the issues at hand that was obvious to everybody else around, passersby, then the matter will only get worse. It goes back to, if we have a problem, we have to admit it, and then we have to fix it. He had a problem here, and he had a bad problem, but he wasn't willing at this point to admit he had one. And because of that, it got worse. If we refuse to address the spiritual crisis in our life, then things will only get worse. And this time and age we're living in now, things will get worse very quickly. The thing about it is, if we would only be honest, and I mean extremely honest with ourselves, and appraise our spiritual condition, then we will, you'll be amazed how quickly we will see if we even have a problem. And if we have a problem concerning God, we have to fix it immediately. We don't have the option to wait until tomorrow. None of us sitting here today have any idea what's going to happen in the next breath we take, let alone when we walk out this door. We don't know if we have next week, next month. We don't know. If we have a problem, we need to make sure that it's taken care of. We need to get ourselves right with God, so to speak. If we would honestly appraise our spiritual condition, we could ask ourselves these following questions. And I jotted some of these down. Has or is my spiritual life withering away? And we're thinking, you know, we've been Christians for years. We're solid. I hope and pray we are. I thought that in 95. And I saw over 50% of our local congregation give it up, walk away. We could ask ourselves this. Has or is my heart becoming as hard as the fallow ground that we just saw in Proverbs? It all starts with the heart. How about this? Have I, or am I, becoming indifferent toward God and the things of God? We're thinking, no, that couldn't happen. What about when we have trials, on top of trials, on top of trials? Do we ever say, enough's enough? I can't do this anymore. I'm done. Okay, maybe we don't say that. Have we ever thought that? I'm sure we all have. This is a scary question here that we have to ask ourselves. Am I backsliding? And finally, I want to ask one more. And this is taking straight from the church of Ephesus, God's people. It happened in the past. Have we left our first love? Are we just going through the motions? Brethren, if we are in the middle of spiritual crisis in our lives, then we have to do something about it now. And this is where subpoint A comes in. Subpoint A, consider this. The duration of this crisis. The duration of this crisis. You know, the field here that Solomon mentioned, it was not consumed by weeds, thorns and nettles overnight. They didn't just one day go by there and see a beautiful vineyard and all of a sudden, next day, thorns and rubbish. This vineyard, flourishing, fruitful vineyard, took time to decay. And it took time to be laying waste. The wall that protected it, that surrounded it, it didn't just fall down one day. It took time to rot and decay. And as it did, its purpose was gone. An extended period of neglect caused all these issues. And an extended period of neglect in our life will cause the same issues. If we don't take care of them now, we're going to wake up one day, and it will be too late. It will be too late. If we find ourselves away from God at all, then there's a chance that we have some issues that we need to deal with. The thing about it is, that's between us and God. Not that we all can't help each other, because we can and we should, but some things are private between us and God. We need to draw closer to Him in every possible way. Usually, a Christian, somebody begins to stray, and they do it one small step at a time. It's usually nothing major. Usually. Not always. Sometimes it's just they open the door one day and they walk out and they never come back. But probably if you go in their life and look back, you'll see little steps that led to that point. But usually it's a step-by-step, a small step-by-step process that gets them to walk further and further away from God. And usually this crisis of spiritual neglect in their life, it comes when they take their eye off of God, off of the goal, to reach our goal. This followed by apathy and complacency concerning all the things of God, His way of life, everything that we are here for. The natural results is leaving what we are here for, leaving our first love. The natural results go on to getting right back into the world, loving the ways of the world. You can hold your place here, but look at Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1 here, and verses 1 through 3. I really appreciate this section of Scripture, because it really nails what we're talking about today, but it's a great reminder for life. Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3. It said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." This here, it starts off with an encouragement. Blessed. Blessings are given to the person that does this. And we've talked about this before, but the reverse of being blessed for this is being cursed for not doing this. And not doing this is exactly what we're talking about. Who walks in the counsel of the ungodly. Who walks are comfortable enough to join in the counsel of the ungodly. Comfortable enough, didn't say they were there yet, but they're comfortable enough to be in relationship with them. And then, as you continue to read, they stand in the path of sinners. So their comfort level has gone up a little bit. Instead of just walking with them, now they've joined in and they've stopped and they've taken note of what's going on. And they're with them. They're a part of them. And then finally, it says, sits in the seat of the scornful. That is full commitment. Full commitment to doing what's wrong. That's what he's saying here. However, blessed is the man who does not do these things. Blessed is the woman who does not do these things. There's a quote here from David Wilkerson, and he said this, "The river of neglect slowly carries you further and further away from the Lord. And the further downstream you go, the swifter and more dangerous that river becomes. You don't know it, but there are raging falls ahead, a place where there are forces beyond your control, a place of no turning back, a place of shipwreck." Spiritual neglect starts off small. Maybe one day we get an offer in the mail that says, "Hey, there's some kind of an event going on. Maybe it's a basketball game, maybe it's a football game, maybe whatever it might be. The problem is, it's 4 to 5 hours away. And the other problem is, it starts an hour before sunset. Spiritual neglect comes in when we say, you know, I've been a Christian for 100 years. I've obeyed God in everything I've done. He won't mind if I skip church this day and I drive to this event. And I can listen to a sermon in the car. Yeah, you can. And I can go in and get my seat. I know it's an hour before sunset. I really won't be paying attention to the game because I have my mind on God for that first hour. But after that, then I'm going to be all into the game. If we tell ourselves that, we have a problem. That's just the way it is. If we believe that, we have a problem. And we need to talk about it. That is the basis, the very beginning steps of spiritual neglect. That's what Satan wants us to do. That's what he's saying here in Psalms 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Just take that little step. A little bit won't hurt. It's like, try just a little bit of that Kool-Aid. Just a little bit's all it takes. Then the next cup might have something in it. I'm just saying. Little things build, and next thing you know, you're spiritually dead. Worse than that, you're physically and eternally dead, and it's over. I know maybe we're thinking, you know, come on now. Can that really evolve? I hate to use that word in a religious service, but can that really come from just a little bit, just maybe one decision to miss Sabbath services? Yes, absolutely. Wholeheartedly, yes, it can. All it takes is one time. Not every time. And it may not happen, but it can. The potential is there. So why chance it? We know when we're at Sabbath services honoring God, we know we're all right. Why chance it? There's so much in this world that pulls us away, and there's so much happening right now. Why do we want to skirt the line? We don't. There are some who notice these problems in others. And we've all noticed them in others and maybe ourselves. But they didn't get addressed. And because they didn't get addressed, they end up consuming people's lives. And they will consume our life. Many fail to realize just how severe this, what seems like an innocent situation, is. And it's anything but an innocent situation. This brings us to subpoint B. Not point two, subpoint B. The discernment of this crisis. The discernment of this crisis. Now, we go back to what Solomon was saying here. Either the owner of this estate didn't realize or simply didn't care about the pitiful shape that the vineyard and the fields and the wall were in. But Solomon noticed it immediately. He noticed it. He saw it. And it was, and not just because he was the wisest man. Any of us driving by would have seen this, would have noticed it. Some Christians today, they either do not realize this spiritual condition that is all too real, or they have become so tired and so complacent that they just don't care. And you know, it's easy to sympathize with somebody who says, you know, I have been attending church every week for 48 years, and I'm just tired. Yes, I understand that. We're all tired. We're getting older. But we are not, absolutely not, permitted to quit. We have to keep going. How many times do we see through the Bible that God says, be awake. Be awake. Be on guard. Stay committed. Hang in there. Don't quit. He tells us that over and over and over again. If he didn't tell us that so many times, it probably wouldn't be an issue. But he knew it would be an issue. And because it is, he's wanting to reemphasize. Hang in there. Don't quit. Stay committed. Pay attention to what's going on. But we notice this. And others have noticed this problem immediately. From the outside looking in, the brethren can tell. I mean, again, we've used the analogy of we've been here a long time, and we have. A lot of us have been here a long time. Some of us are new, but some of us have been here a long time. And we can look and see others suffering. If we don't know what the problem is, and again, maybe it's a private situation, maybe we shouldn't know at the time. If we see them suffering, pray for them. Pray for them. James 5:17, the effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. It doesn't say, if you feel like praying for someone, go ahead and maybe God will think about it. It doesn't say that. It said the effectual fervent prayer. We need to be effective in our prayers. If we're in the midst of a crisis, there is help for us. And that's comforting. It's reassuring to know. But first, we have to realize that we are in the midst of a crisis. And we have to be willing. Willing. And that's the key word. We have to be willing. And we have to want to move forward. Because, quite frankly, if we have given up and we're not willing and we don't want to move forward, then God will honor that as well. We have to make the choice to move forward and want to move forward. Now, brethren, hopefully we are not suffering from spiritual neglect. And I truly do pray every day that none of us are. But there is a lesson for each and every one of us to learn from this story that Solomon's talking about of this slothful servant. And that lesson is that each and every one of us must take the proper precautions. We have to take the proper precautions to guard ourselves. We can't do it for each other totally, but we can sure help each other. We have to be willing to do it ourselves, though. We have to be able to move forward and accept help, accept prayer, and willingly go forward. Ask God to help us. This does bring us to point number two. Point number two. And this is the cause of spiritual neglect. The cause of spiritual neglect. So after pondering the situation for a moment, Solomon, he saw the source of this neglected field. He saw the source of this neglected vineyard. He saw the source of this rotting, falling down wall of protection. The same things that caused this estate to be broken down and overgrown and taken all over by these weeds and these thorns and these nettles are the very same things that will cause each and every one of us to have or allow spiritual neglect to start rearing its ugly head in our life if we're not careful. And that brings us to subpoint A. Idleness. Idleness causes spiritual neglect. Now, go back to Proverbs, if you will. And we've already read this, but I want to touch on it again. Verse 30. The first part of it here. I went by the field of the slothful. I want to point that out. I went by the field of the slothful. Solomon caught it like he seen it. He caught it like he understood it. So, the word idleness is defined as not working, inactive, unemployed by choice, or doing nothing. The owner of this land was idle. In fact, Solomon calls him a sloth or slothful. And it simply means lazy. He called him lazy. Brethren, if we are not actively serving God, and that means serving God's people, if we are not involved wholeheartedly in Christian service, as we were called to do, note that, we were called to do that. It's part of our duty as a Christian. If we have become inactive and we have become idle, then we better be very, very careful. We better be on the lookout because trouble is coming. There's absolutely no way around it. If we become this, trouble's coming. There's probably absolutely no greater example in the Scripture of severe consequences for idleness than that of King David. So again, you can hold your place here in Proverbs. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'm going to read just a little bit of this story. We know the story pretty well, but I want to kind of break into it just to set it up. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. That's key to understanding the point here. David remained in Jerusalem. So he sent, when you read that section of Scripture, you see he sent his captains and sent his servants, his soldiers, sent them all to war. But he remained at home, at the palace. David did not set out looking for trouble here. Just let me reemphasize. Verse 1 says, at that time of the year when the kings go out to battle. The kings go out. They all go out. David didn't go looking for trouble here. He did not plan to walk away from God. When you say it like that, it gets your attention. But he didn't expect to be consumed with sin either. And he was. Walking away from God, trouble is exactly what came his way. It's exactly what happened. Now we know the story here. David's calamity didn't happen overnight. It wasn't just wake up one day and decide and this was it. His idleness was the beginning of this slippery slope that he went down. And this slippery slope, if you will, it affected the rest of his life. Absolutely the rest of his life. In his moment of inactivity, when he wasn't where he should have been and was supposed to be, he looked off of the rooftop of his palace and he was tempted by Bathsheba. He asked who she was and he sent for her. He committed adultery. Then he tried to cover it up by killing her husband. And there's a lot that I'm leaving out of the story. There's a lot more detail. But this is what he did. After this, his life continued to spiral downhill for quite some time. Now, David was a great man. I don't want to take anything from David. He was a great man. He was such a man that he was handpicked to be king of Israel. He was a man who walked with God. He was a man who talked and served God. And he did this faithfully. But because of idleness, this man of God, a man that God described as a man after God's own heart, he became an adulteress and a murderer. And there's other things you could add to that. But if you continue to read the story now through 2 Samuel, we're not going to, but you'll read in the story, you'll find out that David had no fellowship with God for almost a year. He pulled away for a year. Can we imagine what would happen in our lives if we did that? This was a backsliding condition. And it didn't start with the temptation. Does that shock us? It didn't start with adultery. It did not start with murder. And it most obviously did not start with a hard heart. I mean, David was a man after God's own heart. His problem originated with idleness. The trouble began when David neglected his rightful duty, what he was supposed to do. He didn't do it. So that brings the question a little closer to home. What about us? Are we aptly serving God, or have we become idle in our spiritual life? Many of the brethren that might have been or be referred to as inactive Christians, the inactive church members, they were once faithful, devout servants of God. We talked about this early on. But unfortunately now, some of them have become idle. Their prayer life is covered with weeds and nettles. Their spiritual sword is rusty, could even be broken. Their area of service has gone unattended to the point they are no longer bearing fruit. This wall that we all have, the wall that we see here, had been built for protection, to protect their character, a Christian's character. It's crumbling. It's falling. It's broken. And it's going to dissolve into dust if it's left unattended. And now, these people are facing the very peril of spiritual neglect. And we know what happens at that point. Spiritual neglect is not only caused by idleness. There's more. Subpoint B, a lack of understanding. A lack of understanding causes spiritual neglect. Back to verse 30 in Proverbs 24, part B, or the last half of verse 30. And we read this already again, but it said, "By the vineyard of the man void of understanding." Solomon says that this man was lacking in sense. This man had neglected his estate, and because of that, he was steadily ruining himself. He wasn't runt at that time. He was ruining himself. It was a process. It's just like we talked about in Psalms. It's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen in one one quick move. It's a process. It takes time. Now, verse 34 says that poverty was traveling his way. Poverty was traveling his way. But this man did not see that. He couldn't look beyond the problems, the trials, the troubles that he was facing now. So when we think about this, the bottom line is lack or want and poverty. It was drawing near. And when it would appear to that person, or any of us, for that matter, it would be too late. His poverty would sneak up on him, and it would come, as different parts of Scripture say, as a thief in the night. He was oblivious to the things that were obvious to anybody who passed by. Solomon pointed that out right off. Many people today fall into this same explanation, if you will, of their spiritual condition. They refuse to examine themselves. Now, a lot of times we talk about self-examination around Passover, and that's as it should be. But that's not the only time it should be. Self-examination is a daily requirement for a healthy spiritual life. These people, they refuse to consider the consequences of their neglect. And we know how that is. From a human standpoint, nobody wants to face the consequences. We do something wrong, we want to just hopefully forget it and move on. That's really not the way it happens. There's usually always consequences. These people don't want to face the consequences of spiritual neglect. They believe that they're okay spiritually. They're spiritually sound. These excuses and attempts that they make to justify this negligence are absolutely plentiful. We've all heard people talk, just in a general sense, about something that's wrong, maybe something they're doing wrong. They have tons and tons of excuses, and they just fall off their tongue. They practice them. And that's a shame. The same thing happens spiritually. If we neglect our spiritual life, it will show to other Christians, especially. Because God's Spirit, it's a funny thing. When we have it, and we're around somebody else that has it, it builds. And it strengthens. And we can relate to each other. When we're around somebody else that doesn't have it, we also can understand and see that and relate to that. But we think about these two problems we looked at so far. Again, this is not all. There's more. Subpoint C, indifference. Indifference causes spiritual negligence or spiritual neglect. Proverbs 24 and verse 32 here. In verse 32 and 33. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. That sounds pleasant. That's dangerous. It's very dangerous. The owner of this estate, he knew exactly what needed to be done. And it's obvious that in the past, he had been faithful. He had been true to the tasks at hand. When you read this and you look, there wouldn't have been a field if it had not been cleared, you know, to make preparation for what was in the past. Somebody had to do it. There wouldn't have been a vineyard if he had not planted it one day that had already long passed by. And it's also apparent that the fields and the vineyards, were very precious to him. Why? Because he built a wall of protection, a wall of protection that now was falling down. The same is true of a backslidden Christian. And those are awful hard words. But the same is true. You don't become a backslidden Christian if you continue to keep the fields in proper order, planted, nourished. If you keep the fruit that's coming off of the fields attended to. If you keep the wall of protection a strong fortress. You don't become a backslidden Christian if you do that. This guy didn't do it. And his world, as he knew it, was falling down around him. Literally falling down around him. In the past, they cleared the fields. In the past, there were plenty of vineyards. And in the past, they constructed walls to protect the harvest that was coming. But somewhere along the way, these people have become indifferent. Indifferent to God's way of life. Indifferent to what a Christian should be doing. Now, not all, but a lot of Christians know, or at least knew, what they were called to do. All of us know or knew. We found out what we were called to do. But the problem is, for these particular Christians, they refused to do their duty. Now, one time they did a great job, and they've simply refused to do it anymore. And because of their idleness, because of their lack of understanding, and sometimes understanding leaves, we had it, and it's gone. If we're told to meditate. Why do you suppose we're told to meditate? To bring things back to remembrance, to get a deeper understanding. Because of their lack of understanding, because of their indifference, they're suffering from spiritual negligence. Solomon had warned this slothful man. He had this warning for them, and he has the same warning for all of us today, that if we follow in these tracks and these footsteps, spiritual poverty is coming. Spiritual poverty is coming. It's a warning that each and every one of us, we have to hear it. And we have to heed this warning. If we don't, there's a very great penalty. We don't want to be pulled in and have to live through that penalty. Let's go to point number 3, and this is verse 34. This is the consequences of this spiritual neglect. The consequences. Verse 34, and we've talked about this a couple times. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Solomon declares here that the consequences of this man's negligence would be swift, and it would be unexpected, but it would be severe. Swift, unexpected, and severe. When we let down our guard and we quit studying for a while, we tend to find out that problems in our life, they come out of nowhere. At least that's what it seems. And they come quickly. And we didn't see them coming. And they're pretty hard. When we get back on track, then we come to understand that, yes, problems come. Yes, we know they're going to come. We know they're going to come quick. We might not expect every time they're going to come, and they're going to be hard. But with understanding, with knowledge of God's Word, with faith, we can get through them. When people quit studying, when people quit praying, when people quit neglecting their spiritual life, these problems come. And they hit us hard. And they hit us quick. Doesn't mean to go away quick. Solomon here paints a very, very vivid picture of a robber coming unexpectedly, and he attacks this man. This man is in his slumber. We just read this man wants to fold his hands and he wants to sleep just a little more. The end result of this kind of neglect is great spiritual poverty. The consequence of spiritual neglect is that one's life will fall into spiritual poverty. We can't say that enough. This man neglected over and over again. It just went on and on again. And the problem is, this neglect did not just affect him. This is where it goes from our problem to our problem. It's not just a personal problem at this point in our life. This negligence in our spiritual life, it will affect several areas of our life and others as well. Subpoint A, spiritual neglect affects our productivity. Our productivity. Solomon here says that these fields were grown over with thorns and nettles. If a crop had been planted at that point, it would have been choked out by these weeds. The estate owner had not been very productive at all in some time. He had not removed these things that were detrimental to positive growth and a future harvest. When we neglect our own spiritual life, we will not be productive for God. We will not be productive for God. Notice Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. Jesus Christ, he said this, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. What do you suppose? The harvest was great, but the laborers were few. Well, one reason that the laborers were few is that so many workers in past time in the fields working hard have simply gone to sleep. They've simply decided, as this man did, that a little folding of the hands, a little laying down of the head is more comfortable. And that's unfortunate because it is more comfortable. But we're not called to be a Christian to be comfortable all the time. We also find subpoint B, spiritual neglect affects our peers. It does affect others. I'm sure that this estate owner, he would tell all of us, Solomon, whoever passed by, that his neglect didn't affect anybody but himself. Only affected his property and what he was doing. So you go back and take an inventory. Well, this man, he's not described as a thief. He's not a murderer. He's not corrupt. Doesn't say anything about him being violent. He wasn't a troublemaker. And as far as we know, he kept to himself. He didn't bother anybody. So what was the harm? What was the problem for his slothfulness? That's what Solomon said. It's not our words. Solomon said he was a slothful individual. Well, you think, very basic, the weeds and the nettles that consumed his field would eventually cause trouble for the neighbors. When these things grow, they produce offshoots. They produce a root system. They produce seeds that are carried by the wind. The root systems that grow underground. All this travels into adjoining fields, your neighbor's fields. When the wind blows hard enough, these seeds may go two or three or four neighbors down. That's how quickly spiritual negligence spreads. It doesn't just affect the individual. It starts affecting others. Spiritual negligence will not be contained to the life of that Christian. These seeds will spread, and they will affect peers. They will affect each other. God has placed in each and every one of our lives a position. Where we are now, where we're going to be. But the thing about it is, that position that He's given us is not to be neglected. We are to live in that position wherever we are now and wherever we're going to be to the best of our ability, to the utmost, to serve God and to serve fellow man. Our neglect will have a negative impact on our family, our friends, our neighbors, our spiritual family, our co-workers. The list goes on. It will affect everybody we come in contact with. Someone once said this: if we are not blessing our neighbors by the lives we live, we are an injury and an evil to them. I think that is well said. If we are not blessing our neighbors by the lives we live, we are an injury and an evil to them. We need to think about that when we go outside our house, when we travel down the road, when we are in the store shopping, because our neighbor is not somebody necessarily that lives beside us. Somebody we come in contact with. If we're not representing God in everything that we do, in all aspects of our life, then we're not living up to our potential as a Christian. We have to do everything in our power to glorify God in all that we do, no matter what day it is, no matter where we are. Spiritual neglect affects our productivity, it affects our peers. And subpoint C, it affects our profitability. Now that sounds like a business thing, doesn't it? It affects our profitability. Well, think about this. This vineyard, this field, this guy referred to as a slothful guy, his property was there to provide food and drink. It was to sustain his family. It may have been enough to sell off produce and sustain his family for the upcoming year that was beyond the harvest season. This would be an income for his family. But the fields were empty. The ground was fallow and the vines were bare, absolutely producing no fruit. And here's the thing. Jesus Christ didn't just command that we produce and bear fruit. Look at John 15, verse 8. John 15, verse 8. It said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." So we're not just called to bear fruit. In other words, just by becoming a Christian, there's a bar set. That's where we have to live up to that standard. But that's not the standard. It's higher. He doesn't say, "By this you glorify my Father, that you bear fruit," that you bear much fruit. More than just the average. That means, by implication, that we are to go above and beyond in everything that we do. We look at our life, and we examine the fields, and we assess our personal vineyards. Is our life bearing much fruit? Is it bearing fruit at all? We have to ask ourselves these questions. And if it's not, we have to fix it. That's all there is to it. We have to fix it. This neglect, it affects our productivity. It affects our peers. Affects our profitability. And the last one we'll see here in subpoint D is it affects our protection. It affects our protection. You know, sometime in the past, this man, we talked about the wall he put around his vineyard and his fields, he did this to protect the harvest. But now, it had been idle for so long that it was crumbling, falling apart around him. The protection was gone. The devoted Christian also has this wall of protection that we have built in our lives. And it's not a dividing wall, so don't be confused by the two. This is the wall of protection. This wall, it indicates the boundaries that are in a Christian's life. And we have boundaries. We are not to cross certain boundaries. We don't celebrate Christmas. Yes, some of our family members do. It's a Christian thing to go visit them and take part in all the festivities because they do it. That's crossing a boundary. That's part of that wall of protection. Don't do it. These walls, they're there to protect us. They're the good walls. They're not the walls of division. But when we allow spiritual neglect to come into our lives, these walls become brittle and they start to fall. And then before we know it, we're visiting that same family member at Christmas time and we're bringing a gift. No, we don't have a tree up. We don't have the lights. Our house is not decorated. But we brought a gift. Why did we bring a gift? Well, we reason around and say, well, it's nice to give gifts. Yes, it is. But why do we want to give a gift at Christmas time when the others are celebrating Christmas? See, that goes back to edging on that line. Giving a gift is not a sin. The intent in which the gift is given is not a sin. Your family now says, oh, they're coming back around to our way of thinking. They're bringing a gift. Next year, they'll come for Christmas dinner and maybe even eat ham. Little things. That's how it goes. And it starts and it builds, and before you know it, you're consumed. When we neglect to maintain those walls, we will lose sight of the boundaries. And our work will be subject to an attack from the enemy. Our faithfulness will be at stake. We have to ask ourselves, are these walls in our life, is the mortar good? Is it weak? Are the walls strong? Are they cracking? We have to ask ourselves these questions every day, because this world will beat down these walls so much that if we don't maintain them, they will fall. Spiritual poverty will be on its way. And for some, it's here. For some, it's here. There's a great danger in this spiritual neglect. And I hope that if we get nothing else from this message, that we understand that. There's a great danger, and it lurks all around us today. But there is a solution for this neglect as well. And I'd like to conclude with point number 4. This is the cure for spiritual neglect. Now, I'm not going to take an hour to go through the cure. It's very simple, and it's very straightforward. And it's said several times throughout Scripture. We're going to look at a couple of them. But the problem that this man experienced came from the fact that he valued sleep, slothless, over labor. Labor makes us a better Christian. Labor makes us sharper. Don't be afraid to labor. That's why we call it labor in the Word. Understand it, dive into it, and work on it. The only hope that this man or anyone had or has to reclaim their property, to reclaim their spiritual awareness, is this: awake from the sleep. Awake from the sleep. And that's the only thing that will prevent any of us from enduring this spiritual poverty that's coming if we fall asleep. What's the cure for spiritual neglect? He says, awake from our slumber. There's many scriptures, as we said, that goes through this. I just want to look at a couple of them as we start to wind down. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 and 12. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of the sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." You could do a complete sermon out of that scripture right there. There's so many warnings and so much awareness to this scripture. He says, knowing this time, that it's at hand. We have to understand, by being awake, it doesn't only mean that we're studying and we're reading, but it means we're paying attention to what's going on in the world around us. What's happening today? God says that this will not go on forever. And he gives a whole list of things that will happen up to this point. We have to be aware, awake, to know and understand what's going on. And then I especially like this. He says, for now, our salvation, he's talking to each and every one of us individually, our salvation is nearer or closer than when you first believed. We're growing. As long as we stay committed, stick to the truth, we're a growing Christian. It's closer than we first believed. He said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. The warning to be awake couldn't come any stronger than it is today, in this day and age. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, and read verses 5 through 7. It says, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night." The Christian's life is an extremely active life. It's a life full of service. Brethren, that's what we were called to do, to be a person of service. When you look up the definitions of Christian, part of it is serving others. It's a life that requires attentiveness, it requires alertness, and most of all, it requires labor. Requires us to work. Labor is the act of doing something, not sitting idle. But somewhere along the way, some have gone to sleep. And that's very, very unfortunate. We don't know what their life holds for them. Fortunately, that's something that God will make the decision on. We don't have to. We do know what he says about it. And we won't turn there, but Hebrews 10 verse 26 talks about the ones who have sinned and fallen away. This is between God and that person. God knows their heart. And again, I'm very, very thankful that we as humans do not have to make that choice. The choice we do have to make is whether we will stay committed or not. God is sounding the alarm today, and he's calling for his people to wake up. It's that simple. He's calling for his people to wake up. As we just read in Romans, he says the hour is late. The night is far spent. And he says the day is at hand. That means it's here. Brother, we think about this physical life. It's a very short life. 70, 80, 90, 100 years. That's nothing in the scheme of things. Eternity is very long. What do we want? What do we want to be a part of? The bottom line is, the hope that we have is much too important to sleep through it now, to sleep through the preparedness that we need to be doing right now. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Whatever we are going to do in his service, brethren, we better be doing it now. We don't know what tomorrow brings. Luke tells us, in slightly different terms, this very same thing. He tells us to be on guard and be awake. Let's take a look at one final scripture, a section of scripture in Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, verse 34 through 36. Luke 21, verse 34. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down by dispensation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all things that are about to take place and stand before the Son of Man. Now, I know I said that was the last scripture, but I actually have one more. And I do want to close with this one. It's Revelation chapter 3. We probably, most of us, know this is a memory scripture. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3. And I want to read this from the Amplified Bible. It says it a little different way. The meaning is the same. Revelation 3, verse 3 from the Amplified Bible says, "So call to mind the lessons you receive and heard. Continually lay them to the heart and obey them and repent. In case you will not rouse yourself and keep awake and watch, I will come upon you like a thief, and you will not know or suspect at what hour I come." Brethren, God is sounding the alarm, and He is sounding the alarm to His people today. And it's very loud. We must have a sense of urgency in knowing that it is high time that we awake from our slumber, as we were told. And as we just read, that we need to be awake. We need to be alert. We need to be on watch, because the day is at hand. So, brethren, we must now, absolutely now more than ever, teach and live the gospel of the kingdom of God. And we need to do this in absolutely everything that it means in its entirety.